A daisy. What is this used for? Think back to when you were very young. When I was in kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, Kathy Fetzer and Chris Copley were the two most beautiful creatures that walked on this earth. I would take these and say, "She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not." Oh, daisies are wonderful things for that. Now, as an adult, I still use daisies. Where I work, we've had several downsizings, and things in our economy are unstable. So many times I find myself playing the same game, going, "I have a job. I don't have a job. I have a job. I don't have a job." Some of you know what that's like, too. And sometimes I have noticed that Christians play that game with the daisy as well. They play it in a different way, though, because they don't feel quite right. They don't feel like they've got a way to know exactly where they stand with Christ. And they'll sit there and they'll say, "I'm saved. I'm not saved. I feel horrible. No, I'm saved. No, I'm not. How could God ever want someone like me? No, I feel good. I'm saved." We play the daisy game with our relationship with Christ. And sometimes we sit there and we play that game just wanting to know, "Where do I stand? Where do I stand with Christ? I know I've made the right prayers. I've said the right things, but sometimes it doesn't feel right in my heart. Where do I stand? Am I saved or am I not? Am I growing or am I just stagnant?" I'd like to read a few verses in John 15, 1 through 8. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." You read those verses and you say, "Wait a second. Some of that's really encouraging, but what's that business about? He cuts off the unfruitful branches? What does that mean? He cuts them off. What's this about? Takes those withered branches and then throws them someplace to be burned. That doesn't sound encouraging to me. Is that saying I could lose my salvation? Is this saying that it's all by works? Where do I stand?" And these are the verses we want to look at today. Will you join me in prayer, please? Father, I'd ask that your Holy Spirit would be present. Speak to our hearts. I truly believe, just as Hunter's mother said, you are constantly trying to communicate with us, saying things. So much depends upon our listening. This is why Jesus said so many times, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Father, give us ears to hear what is in your word. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So this morning, we want to look at John 15, 1 through 8, and see how these verses gives us a test of spirituality, a test to determine, what is my relationship with Christ? Am I secure in my relationship with Christ, or do I need to reevaluate where I stand? In one sense, it helps us understand, are we growing? Are we stagnant? Are we saved? Are we unsaved? Are we fruitful or fruitless? It's a test that helps us determine our spirituality. But before we look at John 15 itself, 1 through 8 again, I would like to look at the context of these verses, because that helps us understand why Jesus was speaking exactly as he did. So let's look at the timing of these verses, and we'll go to John chapter 13. You always want to know the context of where you're speaking. Right now, the context and the timing of these verses is the upper room. It's the Last Supper. We're talking about just hours before Jesus is betrayed and arrested. We're talking not 24 hours to go until he dies on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And at this time, we see what's going on right before John 15. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. All 12 disciples. Jesus Christ washed Judas's feet. Did you ever think of that? Jesus knew who was going to betray him. He washed Judas's feet. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "Now," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Now, this is where we understand. Okay, now, this washing business, this is symbolic of something a little bit more than just dirty feet. This may be symbolic of being cleansed from sin. "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." And here's a situation where all of a sudden, the disciples go, "Not every one of us is clean? What does that mean?" For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said that not everyone was clean. Now let's jump down to verse 18. "I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back on Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I give the piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you are about to do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus had said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought that he was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Jesus had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Jesus washed Judas's feet. The washing, a symbol of being cleansed of sin, saying, "Judas, you don't have to do this." It said Judas has been prompted by Satan. I think Satan had said to Judas, "This just isn't working out the way you thought it would when you signed on to be a disciple. You thought the kingdom was coming in. Now, you've got to take things into your own hands, Judas. I'm prompting you to do something. Let's see, what happens if you betray Jesus? Then you'll find out, is this all a fake? Or will he be forced to bring the kingdom in to come?" I think that's how the temptation may have worked in Judas's mind, to where he took the bait eventually. But Jesus shared the first communion with Judas. When he broke the bread, he said, "Here is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat." And he handed bread to Judas, the one who was betraying him. He poured out the wine. "This is the covenant, the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." He handed that to Judas. Finally, he said, "The person who's going to betray me is the person to whom I shall give the piece of bread dipped." And he hands it to Judas. And at that point, Judas makes the decision. Nope. The betrayal is going through. And he leaves. But what surprises me is the other 11 disciples don't get it. Does that surprise you? He says, "The one who's going to betray me is the one to whom I give this piece of bread that I dip. Here I go. I dip it. I give it to this guy." And the other 11 are going, "Oh, I don't understand. What does he mean?" That is one passage in the Bible that just, I don't know what to do with that. I sit there. The disciples couldn't see it. I think up to that very point where Jesus gave Judas the piece of bread, Judas really didn't see it. I think Judas thought he was okay. I think what was prompting Judas, Satan's prompting, Judas probably thought, "I need to do something to force the kingdom of God to come." Because he saw support for Jesus eroding. He wanted to be part of something big. Judas thought he was okay until Satan entered his part. Judas really looked the part. In Matthew 10, 1 through 4, it said, "He called his 12 disciples to him. He gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." He gave him authority. Judas Iscariot performed miracles empowered by the Holy Spirit. That bends my mind. Judas Iscariot sat and listened to the teachings of Jesus and was enlightened as to the kingdom, what it was to be. He was numbered with the 12. He was chosen by Jesus. Everything looked good on the outside. But he was a Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 person, where it says, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted in the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance." Looked the part, never saved. Looked the part, fooled the other 11, never saved. If Judas had everyone else but Jesus Christ fooled, did he have himself fooled? Have you ever looked at your life and wanted some kind of test for yourself to say, "Do I have myself fooled? I mean, how do I know? I don't feel very saved sometimes. Sometimes I question with the things I do and the things I think. How do I know? How can I somehow qualify my standing with Christ?" Now, personally, I'm a Psalm 51:3 kind of guy. That is where I live daily. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." This is like a 10 minute, every 10 minutes, I'm confronted with failure, moral moral failure, even if it's just in my mind, it doesn't matter. And that makes me say to myself, I try and I try. I can't do this life on my own. God, help me to do this. And I think others are Psalm 51:3 kind of people too. And maybe there's people in here who sometimes are somewhat tormented the same way I am, going, my sin is so heavy upon me. How do I know? Where's my assurance of where I stand? Well, let's go on now to examine John 15:1-8, where we want to learn how to self-critique our walk with Christ. And here we're going to see in John 15, there are two types of branches, two types of people who are in contact with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read 15:1-8 one more time through. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Verse 8 pretty much says it. Fruit bearing shows yourself to be a disciple. If you are a fruitful branch, that's a way to quantify and qualify your standing with Christ. Now, fruit, we're going to see in a few verses more. These are the spiritual qualities that we see in Galatians 5:22-23. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, kindness. But fruitful people and branches are oftentimes pruned to produce more fruit. Now, pruning is the act in which you take parts of a plant which aren't particularly productive in growing fruit, and you cut them off so that more energy is given to the fruit-bearing part of the plant. Anybody have tomatoes in their garden? Okay, then you know what the suckers are. There's your main stem, and then you have branches that come off that form little yellow flowers. Those are going to be your tomatoes. But as the tomato plant grows, in between that branch that has the yellow flowers, which is first to come off, and the main stem, occasionally there comes a little shoot. That is a sucker. And if that thing is allowed to grow, it never produces fruit. It just grows and grows and makes a nice, big, pretty, leafy plant. But it produces no fruit, but just takes life away from the rest of the plant, and it takes nutrients away from the other branch that could be producing fruit. This is how grapes are pruned. If you ever go by a vineyard and you see a vintner's grapes, you'll say, oh. If you look at them in the fall, in the winter, you'll say, how could anything grow on that? It's just a black stick out of the ground with a couple little scraggly branches. Those are the fruit-bearing branches. If somebody didn't prune that, it would be a huge, big, leafy, bushy plant, and you'd get maybe 1/8 of the yield of grapes from it, because so much energy is going into building a big, leafy plant rather than bearing fruit. We used to have apple trees when I was a kid in our backyard, and we had a Grimes Golden. And I remember one year my dad says, we're pruning the tree. I climbed those trees. I played in those trees. I had my tree houses in those trees. He had the pruners come in, and I thought they destroyed my tree. And he said, just wait, you'll see. I said, oh, you ruined my tree, Dad. You ruined my fun here. That fall, sometimes I even dream about it. I mean, it seemed like the apples were as big as softballs because so much energy now wasn't going into all these shoots and branches that were doing nothing. It was going into the production of fruit. God wants to do that with us. Do you know there may be parts of your life that there may be nothing wrong with. But God says, you know what? If you go in that direction, you're just not going to be very fruitful. Probably about 6 or 8 years ago, I was so intent on, you know, getting our house paid off, making sure we had money for newer cars. I was working 60, 65 hours a week. I mean, I was putting in as much overtime as was possible. And my family can tell you, I was not a pleasant person around the house. If everything went perfectly, I was pretty stable. But with 3 children, how often do you think things go just perfectly in the house? No, they don't. Oh, I would get so mad at the simplest things. And sometimes when I get mad, I can be a thrower. And oh, it was awful. I finally said to myself, and I think this was God speaking to me, look what you're doing. Just for the sake of money, you are ruining the lives of 4 other people. You need pruned. And he made me go to that branch of overtime and wanting the cash, and he made me cut that out of my life. I have been a happier person ever since. And I think that's a typical thing that happens when he wants to prune people. Sometimes he may even prune you by taking away certain career opportunities, because that career opportunity may take so much time away from you, it will hurt your family, it will hurt your ministry in church. And sometimes we think, I prayed for that job and God didn't give it to me. What, God, what have I done wrong? Why don't you like me? And the whole time he's saying, don't you get it? I'm trying to prune you so you can produce more fruit. It's not because I don't like you, it's because I love you and I'm trying to make you into something better. My health, God, look what you've done to my health. Maybe sometimes he does stuff to our health to prune us. He certainly did that with the Apostle Paul. He did that with Job to make him more fruitful. Opportunities for finance. He certainly pruned Zacchaeus' life. He pruned Matthew the tax collector's life. Follow me. And Matthew said, I give it up. John and James, their fishing company, we're giving it up if it means following you. Pruning is painful. Pruning is painful. But pruning means being cleansed. And when you're cleansed like that, it helps get you away from that focus on being a Psalm 51:3 kind of person, because you realize, yes, my sin is constantly before me, but Lord, you're forgiving me and you're helping me to build something else in its place. Are you being pruned? It says that fruitful branches remain in the vine. They abide in the vine. Do you realize that word remain or abide occurs 8 times in 8 verses? I'd say that's a clue light. Why does that say that? That's because that's important. It's an active job. We are supposed to spend time trying to figure out God's will. We're supposed to endure without yielding an action of trying to experience the presence of God in our life. It's like Jacob wrestling with the angel. I will not let you go until you bless me. Actively spending time in his presence. How do you do that? How do you actively spend time in God's presence? You pray. What you're doing right now. Prayer, I'd say, is the best. Right after that is being in your Bible saying, God, talk to me. And he will. I don't know your name. I just call you Hunter's mother. But I believe that God talks all the time. But we're too busy thinking about what's on TV. Let's turn on the radio. Hey, let's get in the car and turn on the radio. As soon as the radio is on, how easy do you think it is to hear that still, quiet voice? As soon as you get home and the TV is on, how easy is it to hear that still quiet voice? Actively, those are great ways to do it. And he says, fruitful branches. He wants them to bear much fruit, and that's how you know that you are his disciples. Now let's go to Galatians 5. He says, if you bear much fruit, that's how you know. Let's look at these fruits. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now we're going to look at some of those spiritual fruits. Hopefully here I won't ruin anything. Oh, there we go. That moved rather easily. Let's take a look at this spiritual fruit tree that I found growing out back of where I work. I can't tell you where I work now because you'll all be out back looking for one of these. Oh, here we go, a spiritual fruit tree. All kinds of nice stuff on here. What do we have? Oh, here. The first one, love. Those are oranges. You know why they're oranges? I love oranges. I love everything orange. I love the color orange. I love orange juice. I love orange sauce. I love orange flavored chicken. I like orange ice cream, orange crush. I like orange roughy fish just because the word orange is in it. I chose this tie because it's got orange in it. To me, the whole world would be a more beautiful place if everything was flavored orange. That's how love is. The world would be a much more beautiful place if the love of Christ was flowing from us into the entire world, flowing out of us. If our lives are orange flavored, oh, you'd have to choose your own fruit. But for me, I think of oranges. Man, I want my life to be like just the sweetest, the best thing in the world, just the best taste, the best smell, the best color, everything about it to me. And Jesus said, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That should flavor our whole lives. Now, what else do we have as a fruit? We've got joy. That's my next favorite. Strawberries. Man, how can a person not be happy eating strawberries? Strawberry shortcake, strawberry pie, strawberry marmalade, strawberry jam. Oh, when I am around a person who has a joyful life, I want to be around them all the time. And joy is a situation where in your relationship with Christ, circumstances don't matter because you know who is in control. And there is a sense, and joy and peace are so close here. And there is a sense in which you exude a positive spirit because you know whose child you are. You know you're saved. You know you're going to see Jesus Christ. The rest of the world, it affects us. It can make us sad, but man, we have something inside that's really good that satisfies us. I don't need the rest of the world. I've got the joy of spiritual strawberries. Now next, peace. Bananas. I think of monkeys just sitting there peacefully at the zoo. Nothing bothers them. They just sit there and they look at you and it's like, a peaceful person. I love to be around peaceful people. That's another thing that Christ wants to bring forth in our lives, because when people are around somebody that's peaceful and not agitated, it's an attractive thing. A peaceful person says, you know what, I don't have to criticize. I can let that go. It's just not that important. A person with the spiritual fruit of peace can say, I'm good with taking second or third place. I don't need to be first. Here, you. I'm good with where I am. Boy, when you do that, that makes a difference to other people. They see that. That makes a difference. Next, patience. Patience, right here. You know what these are? Those are black olives. I hate olives. The smell of olives just turns my stomach. And that's how I feel about patience, too. And I'm supposed to be patient. And I struggle with this. That's why I chose one that, to me, is a bitter herb. But God wants us to be patient with other people. Patient as far as not yelling, realizing, especially with children, look, they're not adults. They're going to make mistakes. Take it easy. Just relax. Be patient. Patient with other people. Not everybody is at the same level. You need to be patient with other people. God is certainly patient with me. Patience. After patience, kindness. Kindness. I made them grapes. I love grapes, and I like them because they're bite-sized. And I think that's how acts of kindness should be, are bite-sized. If you say, and you've got to pray for these things in your life. If you don't pray for love, joy, peace, kindness, it's not going to come. You've got to think it through. But kindness, when you pray to be kind, you can't just think of it as one big thing. It just doesn't work that way. Okay, Ken, do you like watermelon? Sure. Let's say that I want to do an act of kindness for you. And I'm thinking, I need to be kind to Ken. I know, I'm going to give him some watermelon to eat. Here you go, Ken. Have a ball. Could you pass that down to Ken, please? Do you feel like I've been kind to you? Consume that act of kindness there. I want to watch this if you try. No. You know how kindness works? You've got to cut it up and make it bite-sized. Now if I sit there and I say, oh, an act of kindness, I can pray for you about something. Do you need some help at your house? I can come over and help you with. Hey, I know you're going out of town on vacation. Need somebody to mow your yard? Now I have slices. You can pass that over. You guys can have a little snack here while I preach. It has to be bite-sized pieces. That's why kindness, little things. Do you know what I pray about most? Talmadge Circle, my big issue. When I'm in back of someone and they've got that huge gap to pull out and they just sit there. And I'm trying to stop. But my kids will say, they'll tell you, all of a sudden, if I get really frustrated, I'll just shout out, what do you need, a written invitation? You know, it's... So kindness, it has to be small little acts, and I'm trying to stop that because I'm teaching them to say that when I do that. I'm teaching them to not be kind. Goodness. For goodness, I chose an apple because when I think of goodness, I think of apple pie, something that is stable, something that should be throughout our lives. Like, who doesn't like apple pie? That should be something that anybody could see and say, that person's a believer. And when you can see God putting goodness in your life where you're more concerned with the welfare of someone else than yourself, and you are constantly doing things for other people's welfare apart from your own, that's goodness. Evil, which would be the opposite, is saying, it's all about me. I'm only going to do what serves me. faithfulness. There I've got peppers. And one of them is orange. At home, when Suzanne makes food, a lot of our food is flavored with peppers. It's not that you'd eat a pepper just in and of itself, but I love the color and the texture and the flavor they give to other foods. Faithfulness is something that in and of itself it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but when you talk about faithfulness with keeping your word, faithfulness with keeping your commitments, faithfulness to God as far as saying, I am going to have a daily time of prayer, and it's going to be every morning before I eat, before faithfulness, it flavors your life. Is that spiritual fruit of faithfulness in your life? Then we have gentleness. Hard to see. The gentleness are the two limes right here, almost hidden. That's another tough one for me. I want things my way, and I usually think my, sadly, Suzanne will amen this, I usually think my way is the best way, and we don't really need to talk about it. Yeah, a little bit of marriage counseling right here up front. That's always nice, isn't it? And a lime, if you try to eat a lime in and of itself, it's bitter. It's downright bitter. But you use it to flavor things, and man, it merely makes things fresh. And gentleness needs to be, I think, how we flavor, how we treat other people, believers, unbelievers. That's a fruit of the Spirit. What did Jesus say about himself? I am humble and gentle of spirit. Gentle means force under control. Occasionally, I swim at our gym with another woman laying next to me. She is an athlete. She is strong. She is powerful. She makes me feel like a five-year-old. She swims so strong. She's also a physical therapist at this gym. And this week, I watched her as she went out to get one of her clients, a 98-year-old woman, and she helped that woman along at such an easy, gentle pace, so patient, so gentle. And I'm sitting there going, she could pick that woman up and throw her over her shoulder and take her into the physical therapy room and put her down. But she was gentle. That's how we're supposed to be with each other. Husbands with wives, men with your children, gentle. Power under control. Is that fruit in your life? Then finally, self-control. Lemons. I don't like, I can hardly eat lemons. Self-control is tough. In and of itself, it works out with people in bizarre ways. You'll have people that'll show self-control in the martial arts by sleeping on a bed of nails or smashing their head into bricks to show self-control. No, this is self-control in dealing with other people. Self-control in saying no to sin. Self-control is bitter. A bitter experience I had with self-control was just this week. Came in, opened up my email. I always do two or three things when I open my email. The first thing I do is I look for all the spam and I delete that. Then I look for the next set of messages, which looks like, okay, this could be important. Then I go to the stuff that's more fluff. Well, I opened up my email and I was looking for the stuff to delete, and I saw one email and I said, Hot Girl 3 wants to talk to you. And I said, nah, that's deleted. So I went on and I started to delete everything else. And then I came back up and I was going through my next phase of filtering. And I said, well, that's funny. I didn't delete that. Huh. I wonder what Hot Girl 3 has to say. Nah, go on to the rest of the emails. You know, do. Then I was going on to my third phase of filtering my emails. And I noticed the Hot Girl 3 message was still up there. And I just left the cursor there going, I wonder what she's saying. wonder if she sent any pictures of herself. That's when the Holy Spirit stepped in and he talked to me. He said, I've told you to delete this. Do you really think Hot Girl 3 wants anything to do with a 60-year-old, bald, 30-pound, overweight man caught in a dead-end job? Seriously. At which point, I said, oh, that's harsh. And it's like God was having a conversation with me saying, I had to do this to get your attention. Now delete it. And then click, delete. Self-control. Now for guys, that would be one for self-control. For ladies, self-control. Man, having that last word sometimes. Don't you really regret that? You can't just let it go. You've got to say, no, I'm proving I'm right, and here it is. And the whole thing could just be passed over, but you go, nope, here it is. No, I'm proving I'm right. And you know what happens. You do that, and your man just goes, I'm done. We're done. That's it. Walking away. Self-control, ladies. Sometimes it's best to just let it go. Are these fruits in your life? I mean, these are things that if they're in there, you'd be able to say, okay, I really am trying to be loving to other people. And I think maybe in our culture, a better word might be compassionate, focused more on others than myself. Is there self-control, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness? If those things are there, God is at work in you. And that means you're in the kingdom. There's no need to worry. There is your quantifiable evidence. You can say, okay, that, working on this. You know, it's not where it should be. I don't like it, but I'm working on it. Okay, I don't like those, but I'm working on it. And I surely don't like this, but I'm working on it. All right, God is working in your life. You should be encouraged by that. But those things don't occur naturally. You can go in back or out, you will not find that tree like this. That had to be made. Just like I had to make this as a prop, the Holy Spirit has to make that come out of your life. And that only happens when you're connected to Jesus Christ, because that stuff does not occur naturally. And that comes by actively spending time in Christ's presence. Last year, I had a community garden in back of the Talmadge Rec Center. And I ended up breaking my toe. And I mean, it's amazing how much a broken toe can hurt. For 4 weeks, I wasn't in that garden. What was left when I finally went there 4.5 weeks later? Weeds. You couldn't even tell where the real plants were anymore. And all the vegetables, all the good fruit, it was all choked out. That's just 4 weeks without tending my garden. What about your spiritual garden? What if you go 4 days without prayer? How does that affect your spiritual garden? What if you go 4 weeks without prayer? What does your spiritual garden look like then? I mean, a regular prayer time where you're sitting there going, like Jacob said, I am not getting up until I have connected with the Lord, actively spending time in his presence. What if it goes 4 months? 4 years? That's when you start to wonder, wow, what is my relationship? Do I have a relationship with Christ? Then questions like that come up. Fruit is choked out unless there is an active time spent in the presence of God. Now, the disturbing part of that passage is verses 2 and 6. The second set of branches, the unfruitful branches. 15:2. Get back into John here. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And then if we go to verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Now, what do you think he's getting at when he says thrown into the fire and burned? That's talking about hell. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm not going to use the new politically correct liberal way to refer to hell and say someplace apart from God's presence, someplace removed from God's presence. That's the way a lot of theologians like to say it now, so that it doesn't make hell sound like a real place, so that we can talk about hell, but we're not really talking about pain and fire and punishment and guilt and eternal death. Jesus said, thrown into the fire and burned. He didn't say a place apart from God's presence. It's an awful, awful place. Do you know Judas? Jesus said in John 13:10, not all of you are clean. The early followers of Christ, in John 6, 60 and 70, it said many of them, as soon as Jesus' teachings became a little more controversial, said they fell away. We've already looked at Matthew 7, 15 to 23, where it says many will say in that day of judgment, you know, Lord, Lord, didn't we not produce many miracles in your name? Lord, Lord, didn't we not do all of these great things for you? And Jesus said, in that day I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's scary. That should be frightening. It says that, and we talked about this, when there's a branch and it's not producing any fruit like this one, and it's connected somewhat to the main, Jesus said, you know what? There's no fruit. I'm going to work with it here. I'm going to prune it. This isn't doing anything. I want this branch. Here's something else. It's taken away life. I'm going to prune it. Come on. Produce some fruit. He prunes it. Okay, produce some fruit. But it goes so long and there's no fruit. 15:2 says it gets to a point where it's like, let's be honest with the relationship. You have never known me. And I do not know you. That's scary stuff. If that doesn't scare you, something's wrong. Oh, here's another branch. It's been here for 10 years and not produced any fruit. Let's just be honest. Let's prune. It'll help the church if I get rid of all that extra stuff. It'll just help the church. It's another branch. I've been waiting so long for fruit. There's no fruit here. Let's just be honest about the relationship. It goes so long when a branch doesn't produce fruit. He says, let's be honest. You really never made a commitment to me, and that's why I haven't been able to do anything with you. You've ignored me. I've tried to woo you, but you don't listen. So let's be honest about the relationship. And after that, the branches turn into this. They wither. No more nice green color. It starts to show the branch what it really is. Dried, lifeless, crackly. And eventually, this turns into this. And what is this good for? Starting fires. Where do you stand? Three places you can be. Fruitful branch. unfruitful branch. I think these are the two best places for a person, because here you know where you are, and here you know where you are. You've made a choice to be here, or you've made a choice to be here. The worst place to be, I think, is here. You're a branch. You're still kind of somehow connected to the church. You're listening. God's trying to get through to you, but there's no fruit. There's no way to quantify anything that's coming into your life from God. And that's dangerous, because you can look the part and you can have everyone fooled. You can come to church. You can talk Christianese. Yeah, we talk Christianese. Amen. Brother, praying for you. That's Christianese. Sometimes people say it and you can say to yourself, that didn't sound right. Other times people say it and you go, wow, that was from the heart. Am I saying that a person could lose their salvation? Absolutely not. But what I'm saying is, a person can be like Judas and be really closely connected with the program, but never have really bought into the program. You can be like Judas, said in Hebrews 4:6, you know, there are people who partake of the goodness. There are people who are enlightened. There are people who have seen the power of the Holy Spirit. But in the end, they say, nah, not for me. Not for me. And they can have themselves and everybody else fooled. But can a person lose their salvation? Absolutely not. God does not play this game. He does not sit there and say, today I like her, today I don't. Today I like him, today I don't. Hellfire, gates of heaven. Hellfire, gates. That is not God. But without the evidence of fruit in your life, how do you know where you stand? This is what Jesus said. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Fruit bearing shows the world and yourself who you are. If the fruit is there, the Holy Spirit is there. But if there is no fruit, and your life is without an active pursuit of Christ, and without any evidence of pruning, where do you stand? Is that disturbing? Good. If you're disturbed, that's a good sign. Because that means the Holy Spirit is talking to you. He's saying either, come to Christ. You need to make it real. Or else he's saying, look, it's been too long. There's nothing there. Let's go. Get with the plan. Bear some fruit. Talk to Becky Carter. She needs help with kids. Talk to the pastor about, you know, doing something in the church. Start to bear and make sure that when you do it, you know, it's flavored with love and that there's goodness about what you're doing. Bring forth fruit. If it's not disturbing, then either you know that you see the fruit in your life, or else you are not hearing God talk to you. The question is this morning, where do you stand? Let's close in prayer. Father, this morning we're going to sing a hymn that will talk about on Christ the solid rock I stand. My prayer is that we can make a recommitment to you right now to say, I need to bring forth fruit in my life. Maybe it needs to start by saying, first, I need to actively pursue you. And by actively pursuing you, I need to set apart a prayer time starting out tomorrow morning, every morning, that I am going to meet with you, and I'm going to be just like Jacob and say, I am not going to leave until I have connected with you. If that's already there, Father, maybe there needs to be a time to say, I need to pray for fruit to be showing in my life. We've gone through the 9 fruits. I'm sure there's something there that has struck with other people where it's tough. I struggle with the gentleness, the self-control. I struggle with patience. Father, I'd ask that you'd help me to produce more of that fruit in my life. And for each person here, as they're praying about what they need, I'd ask that that would be a commitment of their heart as far as saying, this is where I want to stand with you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.